Good morning once again. We will be spending our fourth week now talking about the seventh day of creation. Just as a quick review, the first week we talked about how God had rested on the seventh day, how He created the world in 6 days. He saw everything was very good, and then He rested. We discussed quite a bit about what does it mean to rest, and that it's a cessation from activity that God ceased to create anymore. He had seen that He had completed what He had set out to accomplish, and it was a time for Him to rest. It wasn't because He was tired, it wasn't because God needed the rest, but that He chose to stop at the ending point. The next week we talked about how God blessed and sanctified the seventh day, that God set it apart and God made it a special day because He chose to do something different on that day, that because He rested instead of creating, He made that a special day. And we talked quite a bit about that. The third sermon was on the Old Testament, the Sabbath day. The seventh day is a Sabbath day, and how Israel had been commanded to keep the Sabbath day in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5, and just many other Sabbath regulations. What did it mean for a Jew to keep the Sabbath day? How did they keep it? Why did they keep it? When did they keep it? And just different ideas about the Sabbath in the Old Testament. Before we really jump into the notes today, I want to tell you a little story. When I was in college, most summers I came home, and a few of them I worked at my dad, where my dad worked. He was a supervisor at a tool and die shop, and I worked there, and he called me, the first year he called me a sub grunt because I went around cleaning the floors and stuff, and then I got promoted to grunt because I actually got to do work on the actual machines and tools and stuff, and it was the stuff that the real machinists didn't want to do, which is why it's a grunt. And so that's what I did during the summer. One year, a friend of mine lived a couple miles from me. He decided that, and he went to college with me at Oshkosh. He decided that he wanted to do a Bible study during the summer, and he had some people he knew there that were interested, and he asked me if I'd want to come, and I said, well, Dad, yeah, sure, I can come. He did it, I think, on a Thursday night or something like that. And one week, these other girls that had been coming, they brought their mom along. We had the Bible study, and it went pretty well, and he taught pretty well, and he kind of had a gift for teaching, so that was enjoyable. And at the end, the mother said, could I say something? And he's like, oh, sure, go ahead. And she talked about how it was so great to see young people studying the Bible, and she enjoyed it and enjoyed the lesson. Then she said, but why do you guys sin? Why do you guys disobey? And we kind of all stopped and were like, oh, what? She said, you don't honor the Sabbath day. You don't worship on Saturday. You need to do that. The Bible talks about we need to keep the Sabbath day. And she went on about 30 minutes. She talked about how we were in sin because we weren't worshiping on Saturday. It turns out she's a Seventh-day Adventist. She was very convicted about the Christians need to keep the law and worship on Saturday. And we were kind of at a loss, not having a lot of theological training. We're like, we don't have to. We couldn't come up with a good answer. And so, why don't we worship on Saturday? Why don't we keep the Sabbath? Why don't we stop and not do anything and just focus on God? And that's a good question that we should ask. I think the New Testament answers that, and that's what we're going to look at today. The Sabbath day is a well-discussed issue among Christians. What do we do concerning the Sabbath? Are we to continue to observe it as the Jews did? Does Sunday become the Christian Sabbath? I've heard that taught before. Different preachers saying, you know, Sunday's the Christian Sabbath. And Sunday ought to be a holy day, a day of rest for us, because that's the Sabbath for the Christian. And is that true? Is this to be ignored completely? Should we just ignore the Sabbath day command? It's an Old Testament command. Should we just ignore it? And so let's look at today what the New Testament teaches concerning the Sabbath. We will look at what is directly taught concerning the Sabbath, and then some principles to help us decide what we should do concerning the Sabbath. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to do 2 points here. So you're thinking 2 points pretty easy. The subpoints are going to be big. So we'll take a little time and we'll go through this. But 2 points today, what does the Bible teach and what should we do concerning the Sabbath? But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the time in Your Word. Help us to understand what You want of us as Your children, as people who have been saved through the death of Jesus Christ, through faith in Him, what You want us to do concerning the Sabbath, Lord. We want to honor You. We want to glorify You. We want to bring You pleasure. We want to please You in all things, Lord. And so help us to understand. Help us to see Your Word. Give us wisdom as we study that we may know the truth. And that knowing the truth, we may live it in our lives. Lord, just help us to focus on You during this time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So number one, let's start out by looking at what does the New Testament teach concerning the Sabbath? What does the New Testament teach concerning the Sabbath? It's interesting, almost all the teaching concerning the Sabbath comes from the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later, but just about everything that we see taught as to what's right, what's wrong, how do we keep the Sabbath, is found in the Gospels. And so we're going to look at that, and basically I'm going to separate them by different events, because there's a number of parallel passages where the writers of the Gospels describe the same event and a little bit differently at times, but they're basically describing the exact same thing. So we're going to look at each different event where Jesus talks about the Sabbath and discuss that and discuss what He does teach concerning the Sabbath here. So the first one, the disciples picked grain on the Sabbath. The disciples picked grain on the Sabbath. We find this in Matthew 12 and Mark 2 and Luke 6. I'm going to read the Matthew 12 passage and I'm going to refer to the other two this morning. Matthew 12, starting verse 1, we read, "At that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and His disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to Him, 'Look, Your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' But He said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath." And Jesus and His disciples were walking through the field. The disciples were hungry, so they started to pick grain, and they were eating it. Now, I've never had raw grain. I don't know if that sounds very appetizing to me, but I guess if you're hungry enough, you'll eat whatever you can find available. So they were eating it. The Pharisees saw this, and they questioned Jesus, "Why are Your disciples not doing what's lawful, on the Sabbath?" And so, apparently, according to some of the Pharisees' laws and their conditions on what you could do and could not do on the Sabbath, one of the things was picking grain. And Jesus doesn't answer and say, "Look, I'm Jesus, don't worry about it." He tells them a story, or he refers back to the Old Testament. He says, look at what David did. Now, what did David do? David was fleeing from Saul. Saul was trying to kill him. And David was on the run. And David went into the temple. He was hungry, and he went into the temple and took the showbread from the temple. Now, it was the tabernacle at this time. Now, if you understand the way the tabernacle was, it was basically you had the outer area, and then you had a tent in the middle. And in the middle tent, there were two parts. There was this front part, which was called the holy place, and then the back part was called the holy of holies. And in the holy place, there are basically three things set up there. There was kind of in the back and in the middle, there was a bronze laver, this place so the priest would ceremonially wash their hands. Off to the one side would be the candlestick, which was placed there. And then the other side, there's a table for the showbread. And the showbread would be a bread that was there for the priest. Now, David went in, and he was hungry, and he ate that. And Jesus refers to this incident and says, "Did you not read what David did?" Now, David was a man after God's own heart, and he's not condemned for doing this. He was hungry and had a need, and there was bread there for him to eat. And so Jesus, I think, is making a point here that there's some things that are more important than just observing this law, that David needed to eat. He needed food. And so he went in and found food and ate it. So Jesus starts by saying that look what David did. Then he goes on to say, or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? What does it mean that they profane the Sabbath? Well, the priests have to work on the Sabbath. Last week we talked about what happens on the Sabbath. There's extra sacrifices on the Sabbath. They have to do work on the Sabbath in order to keep the law. So in order to keep one law, they have to do something that's not permitted in another law. And so the priests, they have to take the sacrifice, they have to prepare the sacrifice, they have to sacrifice it, they have to cook the sacrifice, they have to, you know, all the stuff that has to go on, has to go on the Sabbath. In order for them to keep the law, they have to break a Sabbath law. So they profane the Sabbath, Jesus says that they are blameless. That's part of their job, that's what they do. And so there's different circumstances as to how does this apply here. Jesus goes on to say, yet I say to you, in this place there's one greater than the temple. And he's going to refer to this, I think, later, but he's saying, you know, the temple's one thing. The temple's a place where you go to worship God. The temple's a place where you go to honor God. Well, God is in your midst here. You know, it'd be like if God came in and sat down to worship, and, you know, we had a sign, you know, no food or drink in the auditorium, and a glass of water. Now, I don't know if Jesus would do this, but hey, wait, you can't have water in here. This is a place of worship, and this is Jesus sitting there, okay? It's like, well, why are we making rules and saying, Jesus, you have to follow these rules because we're worshiping you, instead of saying, you know, you're the Lord. If you choose to drink water, maybe we should follow that example. We should allow water in the auditorium. We do allow water in the auditorium. I understand we do that. But, you know, do you understand what I'm saying? If he decides that this is how he's going to act in this place where we come together to worship, why are we saying, no, you can't do that. You have to bend to our rules. We're worshiping you, but you have to do what we tell you to do. That's not really worship, is it? And so I think he's referring to that. So when the Pharisees come and say, your disciples are doing what's not lawful, this is the guy who made the laws. If he says, hey, guys, go ahead, pick some grain. You know, you're hungry, you have something to eat, that's fine. He's God. He's the one who made the rule. Who are they to tell him that, hey, we're worshiping you, but you can't do that? You know, it doesn't make any sense. A lot of times we tell our kids, you know, we want you to eat at the table. And, you know, this is where we prefer to eat because you make a mess if you take the food in the other rooms. So they go and eat at the table. And at different times, I'll come home from work and just be tired, and I'll grab a bite to eat, and I'll sit on the couch and just kind of relax on the couch. And be like my kid saying, hey, Dad, the rule is you have to eat at the table. And I say, wait, I made the rule. If I want to eat at the couch, I'm the father. It's my house. I get to choose to eat at the couch. Now, it's kind of hypocritical of me. I should be a good example. I understand that. But you see, it's my rule that I made. So if I tell my kids they have to do this, they can't go back and say, Dad, you told us we have to do this, and now you have to do that also. No, I made the rule. It's my rule to make. Now, we do let our kids eat at different times away from the table, so we're not mean like that, okay? But telling God, this is how you have to be honored, this is how you have to be worshipped. We don't have the privilege to do that. So Jesus says that one greater than the temple is here. Verse 7, he goes on to say, but if you know what this means, I have desired mercy and sacrifice, and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. And verse 80 says, for the Lord of man is Lord even on the Sabbath. And here he comes to the place of saying, if I'm the Son of Man, if I'm God, then I have the right to say what goes on the Sabbath and what doesn't. I have the right to make the rules. It's my Sabbath. It's not your Sabbath. Mark chapter 2, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but he adds something, Mark adds something that Matthew leaves out. In verse 27 of Mark chapter 2, he says, and this is Jesus talking, and he said to him, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And so there's a principle here too. Jesus adds that the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was there to serve man. It's not that man was made for the Sabbath, that man was made to bend down and bow down to the Sabbath. God made the Sabbath to benefit man, to help him, to help him understand how to worship God, to give him a time of rest. He didn't make man so that he could have someone to rest on the Sabbath. There's a logical order here. So now as we look at this situation where the disciples are hungry, they're eating, And the Pharisees are saying, you have to obey the rules of the Sabbath. You can't do that. Jesus says, wait a second. The Sabbath was made for man. If they're hungry, if they need to eat, then they should do that. If there's a need there, they should do that. They don't have to bow down to the rules of the Sabbath for that reason. Okay, you're hungry, too bad, you can't eat. It's the Sabbath, it's unbreakable. Jesus seems to make a point that the Sabbath was made for man. It's for our benefit. And in this case, as they're walking through the field, it's a benefit to the disciples that they would pick the grain and eat it. And so, and then Luke chapter 6 basically follows Matthew 12, so I won't read that, but Jesus, what does Jesus teach about eating grain on the Sabbath? And basically, the two main concepts he seems to say here is, number one, I'm Jesus, I'm the Lord, I'm God. I get to decide what's allowed and what's not allowed on the Sabbath. And number two, the Sabbath isn't there to dictate to man. The Sabbath is there so that man can be benefited by it, that man can be blessed by it, so that man can be drawn closer to God by it. And if they go and pick grain, it's not dishonoring to God to do that. So the first story that we see Jesus teach about the Sabbath is the disciples pick grain on the Sabbath. Second one, Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. We see this in Mark 3 and in Luke 6. In Mark 3, he says, and he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, and whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. And these are the Pharisees, the lawyers, the Jews there. They were going to see if Jesus was going to heal this man on the Sabbath. And he said to the man who had a withered hand, step forward. And so the man comes forward. Then he said to them, now he's talking to the Pharisees again, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill it? But they kept silent. And when he looked around them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And so, again, Jesus is here on the Sabbath. He's in the synagogue, and there's a man with a withered hand. And the Pharisees seem to understand that Jesus could heal this guy, because they're going to watch now and see what he does. Is he going to heal this guy on the Sabbath? And their idea is, if you heal somebody on the Sabbath, that's work. You can't do that. So if Jesus calls this guy forward and he goes ahead and proceeds to heal his hand, Jesus is breaking the Sabbath. Now, Jesus doesn't, he calls the guy forward, but he doesn't heal him right away. He knows the Pharisees' hearts. And so he asks them a question. Is it lawful to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath? Well, what's the obvious answer? The obvious answer is it's lawful to do good. The Sabbath was made as a day to honor God, to focus on God. And God would want us to do good on the Sabbath. And so Jesus asks this question, and he adds to it, is it lawful to save life or to kill on the Sabbath? Which one? And again, the answer is obvious, to save life. Now, the Pharisees don't answer. They know what the obvious answer was. They don't want to answer it. They don't want to say, you know, you're right, Jesus, go ahead, heal the guy. They're jealous, they want to accuse him, so they don't do that. So Jesus steps forward and heals the guy. Now, this is interesting to me, because not only does Jesus ask this question, is it lawful to do good or to do evil, but if Jesus heals the guy, where's that power coming from? Well, the power has to come from God. And if it's the Sabbath and he's breaking the Sabbath, why would God allow Jesus to heal the guy on the Sabbath? Unless in some way, and I'm talking from the Pharisees' mindset here, because they don't believe that Jesus is God, unless some way we can somehow manipulate God to make him do what we want him to do. Okay? So just the fact that he heals it should show that, hey, this is fine for the Sabbath, because God allowed that to happen. God wouldn't allow himself to be profaned on the Sabbath if it was wrong to heal somebody on that day. So I found that interesting. It comes up again and again that Jesus heals people, and the Pharisees go, you just healed them on the Sabbath. Well, the power has to come from God, right? So, you know, if God says it's okay and allows the person to be healed, what's the problem here? But Jesus does make a greater point here. He says, what is the point of the Sabbath? Is it to do good or to do evil? And if I'm doing good, then what's the problem with that? And the idea is we need to honor God. And if you were to follow Sabbath, you honor God by doing what's right, by doing what's good. Again, we're going to talk a little bit more about this. Jesus makes another point in a little bit later passage here, just about the value of human life. But to save life, to not do what's evil on the Sabbath. So Jesus' teaching here is to do good on the Sabbath. That's how you honor the Sabbath. That's how you keep the Sabbath. You do good. You do what's right. You save life. The next one, very similar. Jesus healed a woman on the Sabbath. So he healed a man, he healed a woman. It's a similar story, but there's a little more teaching in this one. In Luke 13, now when he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now again here, God chose to allow this woman to be healed on the Sabbath day. So it seems like that probably is okay with God that happened. But the rulers of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work, and therefore come and be healed on them, not on the Sabbath day." Basically, they're telling the people, if you're sick and Jesus is here on the Sabbath, don't bother to be healed. Come back tomorrow. Come back on Sunday. Come back on Monday. Come back on whatever day. Don't come to be healed on the Sabbath. The Lord answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from his stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being the daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And so again, you know, the rulers of the synagogue see Jesus heal this woman, and the only thing I can figure out is their idea of God must be this is a God that we can manipulate as people to do what we want them to do, because obviously Jesus somehow tricked God into healing this woman on the Sabbath, and he shouldn't have done that because that's work. Well, that's ridiculous, okay? Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and we understand Jesus is God, so he, like you said, he's still the Lord on the Sabbath day. He can choose what to do and what not to do. But when they get mad about it and they say, you know, come back some other day, don't come here on the Sabbath, we don't want people healed on the Sabbath because it's work, Jesus starts talking about donkeys and oxes. They're like, what does that have to do with it? Well, Jesus talks about it and says, don't you rulers of the synagogue, don't you take your donkeys or your ox on the Sabbath and you lead them to water? Why? Because they need to drink. They need to have water to stay healthy. They need to have water to be healthy. Right? I mean, it'd be like, if it's a Sabbath day, my kids say, "Hey, Dad, can I have a glass of water?" No, that's work. You can't do that. You have to be thirsty all day. Tomorrow you can get some water. It's a Sabbath day today. And this is their animals. And then Jesus makes the point, is this daughter of Abraham? This is a human being, but also an Israelite. You know, you're the rulers of the synagogue. You're supposed to be caring for the people, watching out for the people. And this is another Israelite who has an infirmity for 18 years. Should she not be healed on the Sabbath? Shouldn't we care for her greater than we even care for our animals? Shouldn't we do what's right for other people, even on the Sabbath day? And it even goes back to even the passage before, where is it right to do good or to do evil? Isn't it right to take care of human beings? If they have a need, if she's been sick for this long? And so Jesus makes the point, you know, this isn't a wrong thing to do on the Sabbath. The Sabbath, again, man was not created for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. The Sabbath was there to benefit man. And if there's a need there, we should act upon that. If it were the Sabbath day, and let's say we're Jewish and we're honoring the Sabbath, and somebody comes up and says, you know, I'm starving, I need something to eat, Will you walk me to the store and give me something to eat? Well, you know, actually, I can't walk you to the store. It's too far to go. It's over a Sabbath day walk, so we can't do that. I'm sorry, you're going to have to go and starve. No, in that case, there's a need there. We need to provide for that need. Because the Sabbath is not meant to be something that's a restricting rule that we have to bend and bow to the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day that we honor God. And the Sabbath is the day, according to what Jesus is doing and what Jesus is teaching here, that we help out one another, that we meet each other's needs. So Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, healed a woman on the Sabbath. And the next one, Jesus taught concerning healing on the Sabbath. So now, in Luke 14, we're going to look at this. We've seen the instances where he has healed. He goes into a little bit more teaching in Luke 14 about what it means to heal. In Luke 14, verse 1, now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees. It seems like the Pharisees are always involved in these Sabbath day teachings. Now as it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that he watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answered, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. They're good at that too. The Pharisees seem to be good at keeping silent when asked the question. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. So once again, it's the idea of somebody being healed. Here's a man who has dropsy, and I don't totally understand what dropsy is, but it seems to be some kind of traumatic disease that keeps reoccurring. It seems to, from what I understand, interrupt the way the person functions in their life, and so he just has a hard time living. So Jesus said, I'm going to heal this guy. Well, first he asked, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And the Pharisees aren't going to answer, because we don't want to give Jesus the right answer, because that's going to justify what he's going to do. So we're going to keep silent. We're not going to answer it. So Jesus healed him, and then he asked them, now, if you have an ox or a donkey, and you're traveling along, and they fall into a pit, don't you immediately go and try to get them out of that pit? You don't say, okay, we're on the Sabbath. Oh, my donkey fell into the pit. I'm going to have to come back tomorrow and get him. Just leave him sitting there. Again, the Pharisees wouldn't do that. They would go and rescue the animal because the animal's in danger in the pit. And there could be many different dangers, wild animals that would eat the animal. The animal could be injured and need some care right away. So there's a lot of things that could happen. And so they immediately get their animal out of the pit because they want to care for their animal and protect their animal. And again, I think Jesus is making the point. Here's a human life. Here's somebody who's suffering from this traumatic disease. And so if you think it's important enough to rescue your donkey or your oxen when they're in trouble, why is it not important enough to rescue somebody more valuable, somebody God created in his image on the Sabbath day, to heal them? And so Jesus is making the same point again in a different way here. If I were Jewish and I were driving my car on Saturday, now if I were Jewish, maybe I wouldn't drive my car that far because I could only go a Sabbath day journey. But anyway, I'm driving my car breaks down. And I have to sit there and go, well, that car's broken down, I guess I'll come back tomorrow and get it fixed or get it towed or get picked up. We wouldn't think about that. We'd say, well, we got to get our car home, we got to get our car off the interstate, off the freeway, take it home. We would take care of emergencies during that time. The Jews would do that. Jesus said, if your oxen fell in the pit, you'd go and rescue it. And it's so much more valuable as a human life. So Jesus teaches that, again, it's more important in honoring God that we help one another, that we come alongside one another. And when there's a need, we meet that need. And that we can do that on the Sabbath, because the Sabbath was meant to benefit humans. Now, one other thing, Jesus taught on circumcision on the Sabbath. Jesus taught on circumcision. So we got off the healing thing now. Jesus taught on circumcision on Sabbath. We see this in John 7. In verse 22, Jesus says, "Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath?" And here Jesus talks about circumcision, and he says the law, and even before that, Abraham was given circumcision, and you circumcise on the Sabbath. Now, why would they do that? Well, they need to circumcise a male on the eighth day. That's in the law. That's part of what they're to do. And males born on the eighth day get circumcised. So, if the male is born on a Friday, the eighth day, if you count around, that's a Saturday. That's a Sabbath day for the Jews. And they go ahead, in order to keep the law, they go ahead and circumcise that baby boy on the Sabbath day. Now, in keeping the law, they're, according to their rules, I think, I don't think according to God's rules, they're breaking another law. They're breaking observing the Sabbath. And so Jesus says, you know, you talk about me breaking the Sabbath, but I'm doing something good. I'm healing somebody. Shouldn't I be able to do that? You circumcise on the Sabbath. You do what you're supposed to do. Shouldn't I do what I'm supposed to do on the Sabbath? So Jesus teaches this. So what does Jesus teach? What's the summary of what Jesus teaches here? Jesus does not teach to disregard the Sabbath. In all these passages, it never said anywhere, you know, don't worry about the Sabbath. It's not a big deal anymore. Jesus never taught to do away with the Sabbath. But he seems to correct many misconceptions which the Jews had concerning what could or could not be done on the Sabbath. So what does this mean for us? Well, does this mean we should keep the Sabbath still? Jesus didn't say, oh, don't worry about the Sabbath when he was confronted on these things. He didn't say, we're doing away with the Sabbath. We're all done with it. He didn't say any of that. But we must remember that Jesus' teachings were still to those under the law. He hadn't gone to the cross yet. If you remember our dispensational study that Joel Schroeder did a couple years ago, for those of you who are here, the fifth dispensation is law. That ended at the cross. It didn't end before the cross. So Jesus is still teaching in an environment where he's teaching to those who are under the law. He's still teaching to Israel. So maybe this doesn't apply to us or not. Now Jesus talks more about that. The spirit of the Sabbath seems to be to do what's good, to do what's right instead of doing what's wrong. It's not in a bunch of, okay, here's the regulations, this, keep all these things, but to do what's beneficial, what glorifies God and what benefits others. So from Jesus' teaching in the New Testament, I'm not sure we can say either way that we should continue to keep or not keep the Sabbath. So let's move on. Let's move on to what the epistles teach, and that's what point two is about. And I title point two, why should we or should we not observe the Sabbath? Why should we or should we not observe the Sabbath? So I think we as Christians need to look at the epistles to see what is taught to the church concerning the Sabbath. Now here's the problem with looking to the epistles. There are a few passages where the Sabbath is even mentioned in the epistles. Therefore, in order to figure out what are we to do with the Sabbath, what are we as Christians to do with honoring keeping the Sabbath, I think we need to look at some principles. I've come up with five principles. There might be a few more, but I think these are the five major ones. And we'll look at them this morning. And then I'll give you what my conclusion is and what I think is what the biblical teaching is as far as Christians keeping the Sabbath. So let's look at these five principles. The first one, letter A there. The New Testament does not command the Christian to observe the Sabbath. The New Testament does not command the Christian to observe the Sabbath. All the Ten Commandments are re-emphasized in the New Testament except for the command to keep the Sabbath. If you go through, you can go through and work your way down through the Ten Commandments, and you can find in the New Testament places where it talks about worshiping only God. You can find places about not worshiping idols, of not taking the Lord's name in vain. You can just find places where it talks about not murdering, not stealing, not committing adultery, not coveting your neighbor's property. You know, all these different things. So it's all in there, except for keeping the Sabbath. We don't see that reemphasized. Now, that in and of itself, I will admit, is not enough to say, let's throw out the Sabbath. let's not honor it. It's just one principle here that's not re-emphasized in the New Testament. That Paul or Peter or James or who's ever running don't say, oh, by the way, continue to keep the Sabbath. So that in and of itself is not enough to say, let's just get rid of the Sabbath. But the question we have to ask is, why did the apostles, why did the writers of the New Testament not tell us to continue to keep the Sabbath? Is there a reason why? Is there more principles that guide us that say, well, you know what, maybe we don't have to, or maybe we still do have to? That's where we're going to look at some other principles. So letter A, the New Testament does not command the Christian to observe the Sabbath. Letter B, the early church met together on Sunday. Okay, what does that have to do with anything? Well, I'm going to read the verses I'm going to talk about. Again, in and of itself, this doesn't really prove it one way or the other, but we're going to put these all together at the end. A couple of passages, Acts 20, verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, okay, what's the first day of the week? That's Sunday, right, in the Jewish thinking. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So the first day of the week is described in a certain way. And you can look at this passage as, now the first day of the week, which equals, and then here's the description, is when the disciples came together to break bread. Now what is he talking about when the disciples came together to break bread? Well, it's quite possible that he's talking about here when they came together to have the Lord's Supper together. And they would do this on the first day of the week. And so it seems to be, and you read it throughout Scripture in Acts 2 and Acts 3 and Acts 4, over and over, you see that the disciples were gathering together all the time. It seemed like every day of the week. You know, so it's not saying that this was the only day maybe that they were even meeting together, but there seems to be, they made this a special day of worship together. Let's look at another passage here. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the church of Galatia, you must do so also. And here he's talking about making a collection for the saints in Jerusalem who have a need. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. And so he's telling the church, get together and take up a collection so that when I get there, I don't have to sit there and say, okay, guys, let's get out our wallets and start collecting stuff now. I want to have something there when I arrive that I can take to Jerusalem with me. And he says, when you get together, and he says, on the first day of the week, take up this collection. So this seems to be at least a corporate, one of the main corporate meetings of the church body. When I talk about the church, I'm not talking about the building, I'm talking about the people that are getting together and meeting together. Some of the early church writings confirm that first century believers would meet together on the first day of the week, on Sunday. The apostles did not seem to condemn this practice, and the reason I say that is in these two passages. One, Paul is gathering together with them on the first day of the week, just before he's able to depart. And the next one, he's telling them to make the collection on the first day of the week. So he seems to be not condemning the practice. And in fact, these two passages seem to accept the fact that this is the main day of gathering and worshiping together as a church body. And that seems to be the practice. Again, it's just a couple of passages in the New Testament. There's a number of places where it said they met together daily, on a daily basis, and they went from house to house every day. And so it seems like they met together a lot more than maybe we do now in our modern time, where we meet together on Sunday and sometimes on Wednesday or whatever. And so it seems like there's a practice here that's not even condemned by the apostles, but seems to be accepted by them. Now, a few weeks ago, I mentioned, as I taught on why God blessed and why God sanctified the seventh day, that one of the reasons that he did this is because it's a day that's special. God did something special on it. For 6 days, he worked. And then the seventh day, he did something different. He rested. And so God blessed it and made it special. He made it holy. He set it apart. But for the Christian, God did something special on the first day of the week also. First day of the week is when Jesus rose from the dead. And so if there's a reason for us to get together on a Sunday, it's not because we've been doing this for 2,000 years now. The church has always met on a Sunday. The reason we get together and we gather together on a Sunday is because it helps us remember that on a Sunday, on the first day of the week, Christ rose from the dead. And as we worship and honor Christ, we're keeping that in the back of our minds. The reason that we're here is because of Christ's resurrection. And so there's a practice here, and it seems like the church caught on to this very quickly, that we're going to meet together on the first day of the week to honor Christ's resurrection. And it's for that purpose that they gathered together, made that their primary day of worship together as a corporate church. Now again, point A and point B, you put them together, can you say one way or the other about the Sabbath? Not quite yet. Let's add a few more principles on here. So letter C. The Jerusalem Council did not address the Sabbath. The Jerusalem Council did not address the Sabbath. Now what's the Jerusalem Council? Well, we find this in Acts 15. In Acts 15, this is after, in Acts 10, Peter goes out to the house of Cornelius. He shares the gospel with Cornelius, who is a Roman centurion, a Gentile. He believes in Jesus Christ and receives the Holy Spirit. Then they start sending Paul and Barnabas out, and they go to the synagogues, they share with the Jews, and then from there they go and talk to Greeks, and Greeks hear the gospel, they're getting saved, they're trusting Christ as their Savior, and they're becoming part of the church. And the Jews are starting to have a problem with this because you have all these Gentiles in the church, and they're not circumcised. They haven't followed the law of Moses. And so they start arguing, hey, we got to tell these Gentiles, they need to get themselves circumcised so they can be part of the church. And Peter, Paul, and Barnabas are say, oh, wait a second, that's not something that they need to do. God hasn't commanded that for the Gentile. And so there's a great discussion in the church about what should we do about the Gentiles? Should we tell them that they have to follow the law of Moses, that they need to be circumcised, that they need to follow this tradition? And after much discussion, James, not the apostle James, but James, who's the pastor of the Jerusalem church, stands up and says, here's what we're going to conclude. We're going to write this letter to him, and here's what we're going to say. So in Acts 15, verse 23, it says, they wrote this letter by them. And here's what they said. The apostles, the elders, and brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, Sicilia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seems good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. And basically what they're saying is, people have told you need to be circumcised, so we're going to send Paul and Barnabas to tell you what you really need to do. Okay? And that's fancy words to say that. Verse 26, they send our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same thing by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit to us, and here's what their conclusion is, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Now, what are the necessary things that the Gentiles should do? Verse 29, this is what they say, that you abstain from things offered to idols. So number one, don't eat meat offered to idols, is basically what they're saying. Don't participate in idol worship in that way. You shouldn't do that. Number two, to abstain from things offered to idols, to abstain from blood. So basically they're saying one of the things the Jews had to do is when they butchered an animal, they let the blood drain out, for the blood had the life, and so they'd let it drain out of the animal. They couldn't eat the animal with the blood, and they're telling the Gentiles, you can't do that anymore. And then the third thing they say is to abstain from things that were strangled. The Jews had to slaughter their animals in a certain way. You've heard the term kosher, right? Kosher has to deal with the Jewish rabbi has to oversee the process, whether it's making pickles or kosher meat or whatever, that it has to be done the right way. And so they had to butcher the animals the right way for it to be kosher, to be good for the Jews. And strangling was not one of the ways they did that. And so they're telling the Gentiles, don't eat something that was been strangled. And the fourth thing, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, I think the reason why they bring this up is a lot of the idol worship involved temple prostitutes, different things like that. And so they're telling the Greeks, you stay away from that now. You're not to be doing that. So the four things, don't eat things offered to idols, don't eat things with their blood, don't eat things that are strangled, and abstain from sexual immorality. And then they write, if you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. Now, why do I bring this passage up? They weren't talking about the Sabbath day at all, were they? No, they're talking about circumcision and keeping the law and so on. The reason I bring this up is because if James and the church and the apostles thought it important that us as Christians need to make sure we keep the Sabbath day, wouldn't this be a really good spot to put that? That you say, here's what you need to do. You need to abstain from things after idols, from things with blood, from things that are strangled, from sexual immorality. And remember to keep the Sabbath, too, because that's really important to do. This would be the perfect opportunity for them to say that. They did not mention that. They did not bring that up at all. They did not bring anything up about the Sabbath. And they're dealing with the law, so that would be a big part of the law. That's in the Ten Commandments, to keep the Sabbath. Now, again, they didn't tell people not to murder. That's part of the Ten Commandments. So they're not necessarily covering everything in the law that they're supposed to do or not supposed to do. But this would definitely be something that's a Jewish tradition, that the Jews did this, and murder, I mean, you go out and talk to the normal pagan on the street here and ask them, hey, is it all right if I murder you? And what are they going to say? No, that's not all right. That's not a right thing to do. So, I mean, we know this. Keeping the Sabbath, that was more of a Jewish tradition. And so it may fit in here. If they wanted to emphasize, you need to keep the Sabbath as Gentiles, this would be a good place to put that. They did not do that. They did not command the Gentiles to keep the whole law. One of the places we're talked about, what was the purpose of the law even? And this is kind of just a side note. I want to read this in Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Paul's talking about the law in chapter 6. He says, basically, he talks about, should I break the law so that God's grace may abound? And he talks about, no, I shouldn't do that. I'm a different creature. If I was living in sin, it's because I was enslaved to sin. Now that I'm in Christ, I'm no longer enslaved to that sin. He's talking a little bit about the law a little bit more. In verse 7 of chapter 7, he says, what shall I say then? Is the law sin? Does the law make us sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. Apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And so basically what Paul's saying here is the law, what the law does, it shows me that I am a sinner. That I wouldn't have known sin except that the law told me. I wouldn't know covetousness except the law told me not to covet. Now, because I know it's sin, because I'm a sinful person, that I decided that, and basically he says, but sin taking the opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desires. Because I knew what sin was, because I'm a sinful person, I decided to go forward and keep on sinning, is basically what he said. But the law isn't there necessarily to make someone righteous. By keeping the Sabbath doesn't make you righteous. The commandment to keep the Sabbath was put there to show the Jews that you can't do that. That you're a sinner. You don't live up to God's standard. And I've commanded you to keep the Sabbath. You can't do that. And so therefore you're in need of God to do something in your life to take that sin away from you. And that's really what the law was there for. And so as they're talking about should the Jews keep the law, they point out some things they should do. But I think they're coming to the conclusion the law is not there to make people holy. Now, like I said, most of the other, at least the Ten Commandments that we see, 9 out of 10 of them are reiterated in the New Testament that the apostles command us, you know, you shouldn't be killing, you shouldn't be stealing. All these things you can find in there. So it's not that we should say, okay, we don't need to do the law anymore, we don't need to worry about it, let's go off and do what we want to. That's not what's there. But concerning the Sabbath day, do we need to keep the Sabbath in order to be holy before God? Do we need to keep the Sabbath to continue to please them? And it seems here by what they wrote in the letter that they don't think that's one of the big priorities on the list of Jewish things that Gentiles should do. So you got 1, 2, and 3, I'm reading the wrong thing here, 1, 2, and 3, that the Sabbath isn't commanded in the New Testament at all. The church met on Sunday, and number 3, that the Jerusalem Council did not address the Sabbath. Now again, from these three things, can we definitely say that we don't need to worry about the Sabbath? No, but I think we're getting closer here. So letter D, we're not to judge someone for keeping the Sabbath. We're not to judge someone for keeping the Sabbath. We see in Colossians 2:16 and 17, this is the one place where the term Sabbath is even used in the New Testament. It's in Colossians 2. In verse 16, Paul writes, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or in regarding a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." Now, we know what food and drink is. Regarding a festival, the Jewish calendar had a number of different festivals on it that the Jews were supposed to keep: the festival of the Passover, the festival of trumpets, the festival of tents, different festivals that they keep. A new moon or a Sabbath. If you weren't here on Wednesday night, you're probably wondering, what does a new moon have to deal with something? That's some kind of new agey. I'll give you a little history of it. The Jewish calendar is based on a lunar month. Now, if you missed out on Wednesday night, you missed out on a whole wonderfully beautiful doctrinal exegesis of the Jewish calendar. Quite confusing, right, Paula? Yes, it was quite confusing. I feel like I kind of understand it now, but the years aren't the same length as far as number of days. Some of the months switch off days in order to make everything occur on the right day. So there's a lot of stuff going on. But the Jewish calendar is based on the lunar month. Now, the new moon is a very special time for them because that's when the month begins. So every time you get to a new moon, you get to a new month on the Jewish calendar. A lunar month in Earth days is about 29 and a half days. So Jewish months are either 29 or 30 days. And back before they did all the mathematical calculations, they didn't know exactly when it was going to happen, if it was going to be 29 days or 30 days. So let me read this. This is from an article I found online. "The lunar month on the Jewish calendar begins when the first sliver of the moon becomes visible after the dark of the moon. In ancient times, the new months used to be determined by observation." This is what I'm talking about. They didn't know exactly, so they watched the moon. "When the people observed the new moon, they would notify the Sanhedrin. When the Sanhedrin heard testimony from two independent, reliable eyewitnesses that the new moon occurred on a certain date, they would declare the Rosh Chodesh, and that's the head of the month, the first of the month, and send out messengers to tell people when the month began." So basically, it was kind of a big event for them. They see the new moon, they get a couple witnesses, and the Sanhedrin says, "Send out the messengers, we're going to tell everybody it's the new month." And so the messengers will run out and tell everybody, "Oh, yeah, it's the new month." So it's a big event for them. And the Jewish people would observe that. Then the last category in here is the Sabbath. And we've talked about the Sabbath and what the Sabbaths are. And so that's what the new moon is. And in Colossians, Paul says, "So no one judge you in food or in drink, in food what you eat or drink what you drink, or regarding if you celebrate a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath." The new moon and feast and the Sabbath observations are not what Paul considered to be necessary for the believer to focus on. What does Paul want the believer to focus on? In verse 17 says, "Which these things, they are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ." What we should focus on is Christ. You know, the new moons, the festivals, the Sabbaths all have a purpose. There's all a reason why they're there. But as Christians, we have Christ. He's the substance. He's the big picture of the whole thing. You know, the Sabbath reminded the Jews, okay, here's a God who created the world in 6 days, and 7 days he rested. You know, they honor that God as the creator. We have Christ. And in Colossians, Paul tells us that all things were created by him, and for him all things were created. And, you know, so we have the creator that we can worship. We don't have to worship the idea, here's the seventh day, here's the Sabbath, that kind of points us back to God. We know who God is now. We know Christ. We have that substance. And so Paul desires that instead of focusing on, well, do you celebrate the new moon? Do you celebrate the Sabbath? Are you participating in this festival this year? Instead, focus on pleasing Christ and honoring Him. And the idea of judging is an idea of saying you're doing good, you're doing bad, because you're either doing these things or not doing these things. And Paul says, don't let anyone judge you for that, because that's not the important thing. The important thing is that you're following Christ and that you're honoring Him. Okay, so we're not to judge someone for keeping the Sabbath. That's point D. One more. Letter E. The principle of individual soul liberty gives us a choice. So letter E, the principle of individual soul liberty gives you a choice. There's two verses here. I'm running out of time, but I really need to cover these, otherwise this won't make any sense here. 1 Corinthians 10:23 and 30-33. Paul writes, "All things are lawful for me. I am able to do all things." And what he means by this, all things are lawful, is that Paul's saying that I can go out, I can do what I want to, and I'm not going to be condemned to hell because of what I did, because I'm saved. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Not all things are good for me to do. Not all things are pleasing to God. Not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Not all things build up. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Conscience, I say, and not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jew or to the Greek or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And the principle of individual soul liberty is there's not a lot of things that we can really be condemned for. Unless we have a direct command from Scripture that says, you shall not do this or you shall do this. A lot of this other stuff, it's not something that we should worry a whole lot about, as long as there's a couple things that happen. And Paul covers this in this passage here. Certain principles apply here. The question is, does it build up? Does it edify other people? Does it help them to grow closer to God? Does the thing we do, does it hurt others? Does it tear them down? Does it cause them to stumble? Can we do it and give thanks to God? You know, Paul says, whether you eat or you drink, do all to the glory of God. Now, I like to eat and drink to the glory of God. I enjoy the whole eating and drinking. I think I can glorify God with that, so that's good. Can you eat or drink or whatever you do, is it glorifying God? Can we do it and give thanks to God? Can we glorify and honor God? So that's the principle of individual soul liberty. Now, what does it have to do with the Sabbath? Now, there's no direct command in the New Testament concerning the Sabbath. So what would individual soul liberty tell us? Well, if we can do it and it edifies others, it doesn't tear them down, we can do it and give thanks to God, we can do it and honor and glorify God, then we need not worry about it. Now let me give you one more passage, Romans 14, 1-4, and I need to cover this one especially here. Receive the one who is weak in faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. It must be strong then, because I can eat all things, so that's good. Okay. Let him who eats despise him, and who does not eat, judge him who eats, for God has received him. For who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands and falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Again, here, the idea is, if you're not able to eat, if your conscience says that you shouldn't be doing this, then you shouldn't do it. You know, if in your conscience you say, you know, I really should honor God by keeping some kind of Sabbath, so I'm going to make Sunday my Sabbath day, you know what, I don't think the New Testament prohibits that you ought to do what your conscience says. If you say, well, you know, Sabbath is kind of an Old Testament thing, it's given to Israel, you know, God wants us to honor him on every day, so I'm not going to worry about keeping the Sabbath, and you're fine in your conscience in that, there's nothing that seems to prohibit that. Now, in this passage in verse 5 here, Paul does address the Sabbath a little bit. One person esteems one day above another, others esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. He observes the day, observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. So our focus is not whether, yes, we do this, no, we don't do this, you should be doing this, you shouldn't be doing this. The focus is, are we doing this to the Lord? Are we honoring God by what we do? In the matter of keeping the Sabbath, are we honoring God when we don't keep it? And can I go through the week and not have a Sabbath day, like the Jews say, and can I honor God? And if I can do that, and I can do that in my conscience, and I can honor it before the Lord, Paul says that's okay here. He goes on, I'm not going to read the rest of the passage, but you can look at that, Romans 14, 1-14. He talks a lot about just honoring God in our choices. Here again, the idea is in questionable areas. Can I do this with a clear conscience
that I'm not hurting myself, others, or displeasing God. Paul even addresses the observation of special days and tells us we need to be convinced in our own minds. So when it comes to the Sabbath, and this is kind of my summary of the second point, when it comes to the Sabbath, the New Testament seems to give us liberty as to if and how we observe it. Since it's not a direct command to us, we need to be convinced in our own minds whether or not we keep the Sabbath. I'm going to go quickly to my conclusion here. You have it on the back side of your page. Conclusion. And I want to read something from John MacArthur quick because he sums it up really well. And not that I agree with John MacArthur on everything or a lot of things even, but I like what he said here. Sunday, the day the church gathered for worship because it was the day of Christ's resurrection. The writings of the early church fathers confirm that the church continued to meet on Sunday after the close of the New Testament period. Scripture does not require Christians to observe the Sabbath. Number one, the Sabbath was a sign of the Mosaic covenant, whereas Christians are under the New Covenant. Number two, there is no New Testament command to keep the Sabbath. Number three, the first command to keep the Sabbath was not until the time of Moses. Four, the Jerusalem Council did not order Gentile believers to keep the Sabbath. Number five, Paul never cautioned Christians about breaking the Sabbath. Number six, the New Testament explicitly teaches that Sabbath keeping was not a requirement. This is John MacArthur's conclusion on that. And it seems to sum up kind of what I came to the conclusion of also. In Genesis 2, God speaks of blessing and sanctifying the seventh day, but he does not give Adam a command to observe the Sabbath at that point. And you can look at Genesis 2 and 2 through 3 and see that there was no command. It was just that he blessed and sanctified the seventh day. The first commands concerning the Sabbath do not occur until Exodus and are given in the law or directly to Israel. In Exodus 16, they are commanded to do something different on the seventh day. It's not a Sabbath day command, but it's there in Exodus 16. In the New Testament, the church is never commanded to keep the Sabbath. Here's my conclusion. It would seem that the decision to observe the seventh day as a Sabbath day is a decision that each individual has to make for themselves. Whether you choose to observe the Sabbath or not, you need to be convinced in your own mind. However, nowhere does Scripture indicate that Sunday has become the Christian Sabbath. So we haven't switched it over to Sunday, and now we have to treat Sunday like a Sabbath necessarily. On the other hand, while God does not command in Genesis 2, he does set up a principle of rest that creation has as an example. So we need to take time to stop our activity, no matter how necessary and important it is, and give our time to God. I think the idea of a rest is a good thing. I don't know if it has to be a whole day, a whole week, a whole month, or whatever. It's a time that we focus on God, and we just put aside what we're doing, the life's necessities, and say, God, I'm going to focus on you at this time. Now, and like I said, I don't think it has to be a certain day of the week, but I think the principle is there that God wants us to follow and he's set up for his creation. So that's my conclusion. Do we as Christians need to observe the Sabbath? I would say, no, it's not necessary. Can we observe the Sabbath if that's what we're convinced we need to do? I don't see any problem with the New Testament saying that you can do that. What's the principle? I think you need to be convinced in your own mind that this is what God wants you to do and that you can honor and glorify him in your decision whether or not to celebrate the Sabbath. Should there be a time that we set aside to focus on God and rest from our labors and give him all of our attention? Yes, there should be. How often should that be? I don't know. As often as possible, I would say. I know that for many of us, our lives are so busy, there's not a lot of time. But there should be time we say, I'm going to stop what I'm doing, I'm going to focus on God, I'm going to give him my attention, I'm going to give him my focus, and honor him for what he's done for his creation and for his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection. And I think, you know, the reason we celebrate and get together on Sunday mornings and teach the Word of God and get together as a church body is good, that we do focus on Christ's resurrection. Sunday is the day that he rose from the dead, and it reminds us of what God has done for us, how he died for us, how he paid for our sins, and how, because of faith in him, we have eternal life through him. So that's a good thing. That's a good thing that we're here on Sunday to worship and honor him. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this time this morning in your word. Lord, just help us to understand. This is really, in some ways, not the clearest subject that you teach in the New Testament. It seems, Lord, that you don't care if we honor a certain day, Lord, but our focus ought to be on honoring you and glorifying you, and making you the sole focus of our life. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to treat every day as the day that we give our all to you, and that we worship you by what we do and what we say and what we think, Lord. May we go from here ready to hear more of your word, ready to study more, and ready to honor you in a greater way. In Jesus' name, amen.